You remember how the gospel ended on Christmas Eve? And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Well, the next verse in Luke is our text for today. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given to him before he had been conceived. The holy night of our Savior's birth, glistening with light, is suddenly stained by the blood of Jesus. This is shocking to us. But what's so shocking about a Jewish baby boy being circumcised on the eighth day? God had commanded it since Abraham's time. It's shocking because whom this baby boy is. And that's the real emphasis of this day the world calls New Year's, and the church has called the circumcision in the name of Jesus. Lutheran worship came out in 1982 and dropped that part about the name of Jesus. The Lutheran service book will again include it. Now, truly, the first time that Jesus' blood is shed, well, that is significant to us. We're a church that revels in the blood of Jesus. We're sprinkled with his blood in baptism. In absolution, his blood is applied over our sins, and we drink his blood in communion. Yet, if you don't know what the name of Jesus means, you don't really know how significant his shedding blood or his blood really is. Follow the Holy Spirit's lead. In our one-verse text, the circumcision is the subordinate clause. The giving of the name of Jesus, well, that's the main clause. To understand rightly the actions of Jesus, we don't only need to know what he does, but who he is. In fact, if you misunderstand who Jesus is, you're also going to be mistaken about what Jesus does. The who and the what, they are revealed in his name. Now, a rose may still smell as sweet regardless of what name you call it. But the circumcision would not be so sweet to us apart from the name of Jesus. The angel Gabriel gave Jesus his name. He told Mary in Matthew 1:21, "You are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus is a compound word. The J-E stands for Jehovah, and the S-U-S stands for saves. Here in a nutshell is the person and the work of God the Son. Here in a nutshell is who Jesus is and what he came to do. Who Jesus is Jehovah. Now this is the bombshell that John dropped for us on Christmas Day. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Those of you reading your Bible through this year are probably going to start in Genesis. Every time you read the word Lord, and your Bible has it in all caps, well, that's the name Jehovah. So when you read that Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord walking in Eden, know that they heard Jehovah. It's Jehovah who appeared to Abraham at Mamre, Moses on Sinai, and spoke to Elijah in a still small voice at Horeb. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah, having taken on flesh and blood permanently. Christmas is the celebration of Jehovah fulfilling his promise to come and save his people himself. In Exodus, in Ezekiel 34, Jehovah promised that he himself will search for his sheep. In Isaiah 43, we hear, "I am Jehovah your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I am Jehovah. Besides me, there is no Savior." In Isaiah 45, Jehovah said, "There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior." So who is this baby crying as a sharp knife slices his skin? Who is this baby who sheds real blood and real tears? This is, as we sing in the hymn, Abraham's promised great reward. This is Zion's helper. This is Jacob's Lord. This is the one who put Noah in the ark. This is the one who appeared to Jacob at Bethel. This is the one whom David knew as shepherd. Now, presidents and even presidential candidates go out of their way to do ordinary things to appeal to voters. The first President Bush went shopping at a mall. John Kerry went hunting. The current President Bush serves food to the troops. Now, these are political stunts to appeal to ordinary people. Well, that's not what's going on here. Jehovah takes on flesh and blood, does ordinary baby things. He drools, he messes his diapers, and suffers circumcision to save sinners from their sins. Jehovah does not take on flesh and blood to save you from heart disease. He doesn't take on flesh and blood to save you from a difficult marriage. He doesn't take you on flesh and blood to save you from a hard job or an emotionally difficult life. The Lord Jehovah doesn't promise you a rose garden in 2006. He promises, in fact, thorns. But amidst the thorns of 2006, Jehovah in flesh and blood will be saving you from your sins. Now that ought not to be news to you. Hopefully every single sermon you've heard from me tells you that what Jesus does is save you from your sins. But there's more to it than most of you know, or for that matter are willing to learn, which is a pity, since knowing how Jesus saves exposes the subtle ways we try to save ourselves. In our short text, we see not only who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do, but we see specifically how he does it. Here we see Jesus on the eighth day being circumcised in obedience to God's command. Every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised. Being circumcised, he was obligated to keep all those Old Testament laws, not just the moral ones, the Ten Commandments, but the civil and the ceremonial ones. By virtue of being born of a woman, Galatians 4 tells us that Jesus was born under the moral law that we all are. In being circumcised, Jesus places himself under the special laws that applied only to the Old Testament church. In being circumcised, Jesus, Jehovah in flesh and blood, actively keeps the law. All the laws of God had to be kept perfectly if we were to be saved from our sins. So when you think of the Christian life as have-tos and gottas, what you're doing is forgetting about the active obedience of Jesus. You're forgetting that Jehovah took on flesh and blood in Mary's womb so that he could take your place under the law. When you see God's law as a long to-do list hanging over your head, you're really saying that Jesus has not yet come, or his keeping of a law wasn't sufficient. In 2005, when you saw a divine service, when you saw a Bible study, or serving your neighbor as something you gotta do, what you were really saying was that Jesus hadn't done all things already. Or you were saying that he didn't do them well enough. God still needed your weak, frail, sinful keeping of the law. But you know that God doesn't need you to be circumcised in 2006 to please him. Well, if you can see that's true for this one Old Testament law, why can't you see that it's true for all of God's laws? What pleases God is that Jesus kept all of his laws. What pleases God is you relying on Jesus having kept all laws. In Jesus, God sees all laws as having been done perfectly. So you are to see him smiling upon you in 2006 for Jesus' sake. So in this short text, you have the active obedience of Christ. He keeps the law of God in your place. But active obedience is not enough to please God. God hasn't just commanded that his laws be kept. He promised that whoever broke his law, they would be punished. If any of God's promises were to mean anything, if they could be relied on, if they could be trusted in, then all of God's promises had to be kept. If he did not fulfill his promise to punish those who broke his laws, what good would his promise to forgive sins be? The seriousness of breaking the law is judged based on the one who is wrong. You can push and shove me all you want, and the most that might happen is an assault charge. But you push and shove the president, and what happens? You go to jail. Not just for days, but years. You can spit on me, and that would be rude. Spit on the president, that's a crime. All of our sins are first and foremost against God. After David committed adultery and murder, he said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." When Joseph is tempted to sleep with Potiphar's wife, which surely would have been a sin against Potiphar, Joseph says, surprisingly, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Whom you really sinned against in 2005 is God. Those spats with your spouse, that disobeying of your parents, those lustful, greedy, worried thoughts, those were sins primarily against God. So what does it take to pay for a sin against God? What does it take to satisfy the wrath of God? What can please God besides God? So God the Son takes on flesh and blood, not just to keep actively the law in their place, but to suffer passively the punishments the law of God requires. 10,000 deaths like ours would not satisfy the wrath of God, but the death of God in flesh and blood did. Here, just 8 days old, Jesus, Jehovah in flesh and blood, allows his holy flesh to be sliced and his blood to flow as a down payment for our sins. We will all suffer something in 2006. Sickness, fear, relationships broken by the trauma of death, or by the drama of disagreement. Some of it will be unsolvable. All of it will be painful. But none of it will happen to pay for your sins. The Lord does use pain and sorrow in our lives as a good shepherd uses his rod and staff to keep us close, on the right path, ever heading in towards his green pastures. But no sorrow, no ache, no despair, no fret is to pay for your sins. God cannot be bill collecting in the rooms of hospitals, houses, or funeral homes because Jesus paid that bill in full by his innocent suffering and death and by the shedding of his holy precious blood. Conservative talk show host Rush Limbaugh said recently that those wanting to remove Christmas from our culture are offended by just one thing, God. That's silly. They aren't against Godmas. They're against Christmas. The problem is that many conservatives think Christmas is about God. No, it's about Jesus, the Christ. It's his name, not God's, that is given for salvation. It's at the name of Jesus, not God's, that every knee will bow. When we date 2006 as A.D., A.D. does not stand for Anno Deus, in the year of our God. No, it stands for in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. In fact, Anno Domini is really shorthand for Anno Domini Nostri Jesu Christi, in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever 2006 brings to you, I can promise you that it will be a year of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another year in which Jehovah saves us from our sins. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.